Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12. If you are a guest here today, what a thrill for us to welcome you here, to have you here. We are fragile, broken people here, but we have a Savior. We have an all-sufficient God whom we love, who's revealed Himself to us through Christ. And we glory in that. We seek to learn how to be more fully devoted followers of Christ. We love the gospel and we embrace the gospel. That is the only means by which a person can become a true follower of this God, this one true God. And we believe and embrace the fact that God has not only called us to Himself through Christ, but He has called us to live as a community of believers. And we know that that's where the sparks can fly. But we need that. We need those relationships to teach us. We don't have it all figured out. We need each other. And we've been studying through 1 Corinthians for quite a while now. It's my habit to take us through a book verse at a time, sometimes phrase at a time, paragraph at a time, but always to keep in view what is the authorial intent. Why did the Spirit of God direct Paul to write these words to the church of Corinth? And why did God, in His plan, preserve this as part of the Word so that you and I today, in 2006, could read this and be confronted with things that need to change our lives? And so I want us to, even as we study the Word and try to figure out, okay, what did God intend to communicate to His people back then? I also want us to listen to the Word and to the Spirit in His Word with a view toward, all right, how is that supposed to affect our lives right now? Now, the book of 1 Corinthians has been the turf, the ground for many battles. And it's easy to look at this book and say, all right, boy, I can't wait till we get to this issue and deal with that and this one over here. And that's what we do. We work through those things. But I do not want us to lose sight of what is the heartbeat of this text. And there have been some things that have been going on in our own church family in recent months that have made us aware of a need to change the way we do church. First Corinthians 12. I'll begin in verse 7 and then I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And He gives them to each one just as He determines. Father, we recognize that You have called unto Yourself a people for Your name. A people whose life together are to be an illustration to our world of of what it means to live in harmony with our Creator. Father, oftentimes our lives are like a our churches are like a brochure. We promise a whole lot more than what we deliver. We humble ourselves before you today and acknowledge that what we call our Christian lives often comes far short of what you have called us to be. We need your help. Life is short. Heaven and hell are forever. We need your help to see it that way and live like it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Five years ago, the relative security of our nation was shattered by a group of men who attacked us from within. For those of us who did not live in New York City or in Washington, D.C., or had family directly impacted, the damage and death seemed impossible to comprehend. And then, for a time, our nation prayed, families pulled together, and of course, many people wanted to go to church, and that lasted for a few weeks. The Pentagon has been repaired. The debris at the World Trade Center has been cleared away. Books have been written, movies made. And though we live with reminders of this, particularly when flying on an airplane, most people would prefer to live as if things like this could never and will never happen again. We want to be left alone. We want to get back to normal. We want to be able to pursue our little pleasures, build our little kingdoms, amass our little fortunes, plan our little lives. And life for us in this corner of the world, for the last 50 years or so, frankly, has been rather easy. I believe that some of that is changing. The thawing of the Cold War, which we rejoiced in, is now giving way to the heating up of a very complicated conflict that looks like it is like a vortex just sucking in the nations of the world with it. The resurging relationship between Russia and Iran, the connection of North Korea and Syria, all of the surrounding of Israel, and the emergence of China as the superpower who will probably surpass us on the world stage in the next 30 years, are all pieces of a puzzle that paint a picture of a different world that is coming, and a world that we have known that is passing away. Our lives are changing. This simply illustrates what the Word of God commands us and the Spirit of God begs us. Do not set your affections and build your hopes and dreams on the sandcastles of this world, on the values of this world. They are passing away. Only Christ and only Christ alone is worthy of your highest affections and your deepest dreams. Now, theoretically, we know that. We sing that. We embrace that. But I don't think that experientially many of us really, really live like that. Our Christianity is actually, in many cases, rather shallow. Some of you struggle with the basic, almost the elementary things for a believer. Daily feeding on the Word. praying. Discipling someone else. Being discipled by someone else. Faithful giving. Witnessing of your faith. Humility. If you know somebody whose life is characterized by that, it's easy to say, "Whoa, what a super Christian." That's basic, folks. It's tempting to study and to study the meat of the Word, even as a cover-up for not following through with the milk of the Word. Changes are coming to the way we live. And I believe that can either scare you to death if your hope is in this world, or it can become the most exciting and exhilarating time for the gospel that you have ever lived in. And my task is to help you be ready. I feel like a sergeant whose platoon is getting ready for the beaches of Normandy. And I want to bring everyone home alive. We're not ready yet. We are not handling some of the basic issues of life right now as we should, much less being ready for the heat in the kitchen as it starts to get turned up. And for several months now, I've been calling you to be ready to live with a clearer vision of what matters. And now is the time that we need to start helping each other move in that direction. There are two kinds of pain. There is the pain of discipline. And if you don't experience that, then you experience the other. And it's the pain of regret. The pain of discipline is only for a while. The pain of regret can last a lifetime. This morning, I'm not taking a deep look at a particular phrase here in 1 Corinthians. I'm stepping back again for a minute. I'm trying to connect some pieces for us. Because I see throughout the pages of the New Testament, I see particularly in 1 Corinthians, a picture that the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul is painting of a desire to see a body of Christ, that of believers whose lives are intricately woven together, and because of the gospel, because of their humility before God, are helping each other live and become what God has intended for His bride to be. And I'm convinced that helping each other live genuine lives before God and our world demands relationships that go beyond a shared public experience in our worship services. I turned 46 this week. 2 days ago, actually. And so far, it doesn't feel a whole lot different than 45. Which I don't recall feeling a whole lot different than 44. And while I don't feel dramatically all that different from when I graduated from college, I now have a son who's in college. That's unnerving. And other children looking at it. Life moves fast. It moves very fast. I'm old enough now to watch the top-ranked team in the nation in college football play the second-ranked team and beat them and love it and wear a tie to celebrate it. You knew I had to slip that in somehow. I'm yet recognized that It doesn't matter. I'm close to completing 17 years of ministry here. I'm hopeful for 20 more. Being 46 brings some benefits. I no longer have to show my business card at funeral homes when they question my claim to being a pastor. Older ladies in the congregation no longer pinch my face quite as often as they used to. I remember one dear lady, she is with the Lord now, but one Sunday, she walked up to me and she grabbed my tie and pulled my head over and she said, "What did you do to your hair?" That hasn't happened in a while. That's probably good. In these years, we have grown together. You have learned patience as you have waited for me to learn. When I came here as pastor, I committed myself to building into our church community characteristics that I wanted the church to recover and the church to build on. Expositional preaching, embracing the primacy of preaching, clear doctrinal teaching. I knew that every congregation has to recover the gospel, and we have to be theologically literate. I knew we needed godly, humble leadership. Integrity at all levels, driven by discipleship and personal growth in Christ. Genuine concern for lost people with a true understanding of conversion and biblical church discipline. I have mourned. I still mourn the shallowness of preaching that's prevalent in Protestant evangelical Christianity. I grieve over the theological fuzziness and the dysfunctional ministries that call themselves churches. I'm saddened when churches change their message in order to cater to a postmodern spirit that rejects clear categories of right, wrong, holiness, and sin. And I knew that I ran the risk of being thought of as old school, past tense, irrelevant. But I knew that the Word of God, faithfully taught, consistently applied, would be used by the Spirit to bring about deep and abiding fruit and would correct things in my own thinking and in my own leadership. We've worked on this together. God's been good to us. But through the years, I began to see that while we had developed some strengths, there were weaknesses also that came about. Weaknesses that initially I didn't see. In fact, it's been the study, the teaching, the preaching of the Word, and the humble honesty of so many of you that has helped to bring, reveal these weaknesses. And I began to see that you could not obey the Scripture's teaching on church discipline without holding to a biblical model of church membership. They go hand in hand. I also began to see that counseling, discipleship, and frankly, just biblical friendships are one and the same. I also realized that the administration of the church should never function apart from the shepherding of people's lives. And that's why an us versus them mentality does not need to exist ever. And I think that through the years we have understood for the most part that we are really in this together. Leaders should never manipulate and use the flock. And the flock should never manipulate and use the leaders. If we are going to truly honor Christ by reflecting His unity, then we have to have trust in our relationships. Trust is built upon speaking the truth, doing what you say you're going to do,
And even when we've had to address problems and we've had to do that, we've tried to do it in a way that reflects our commitment to what's right. We still have a ways to go. But God has been good. I do not tell you enough how blessed I am to be your shepherd. You desire to hear. You desire to follow the Word. That is, for me, the delight of delights. And not all of you get it yet. I know that. And for those of you that don't get it yet, I want you to know that I pray and I preach and I eagerly desire for you to wake up and realize there's no satisfaction that can compare to having your affections and passions centered on Christ and the church. And I desire for you that one day you will give up the garbage, give up the secret lives, give up those secret desires that just are taking you down, and lose it at the cross. Because you absolutely cannot make a greater investment of your life than to invest into what the Lord of the universe died for. That is the church. So we've been studying 1 Corinthians. I believe the study, it's been profitable for us. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, brings about changes in the people of God. We should, as we study the Word, we should expect to be challenged. We should expect to be changed and stretched. If we're not stretched and challenged and changed by the Word, something is wrong with us. He is not satisfied until we are completely satisfied in Him. And He uses the Word to bring about those necessary changes in my life. And so as I've been preaching through this book, I have perhaps more than ever in my life attempted to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is seeking to do in me, in my family, in our church. And my prayer has been, God, show me our weaknesses and help me to lead us into becoming a more accurate reflection of You to this world. And that desire has driven me more than once to take You back. I'm reminding you of the very nature and character of God Himself, and to remind you that as followers of Christ, all of our relationships are to be a reflection of the relationship that God has with Himself. That is one of the most important ways that we show to this world we are believers. What makes us different? Is it the rules that we follow? Is it simply standards of dress? Oh, no, we don't listen to that music, or we don't go to those places. There's a heart that makes us different. And I've attempted to show you over and over that God raised up the church family as the greenhouse in which to grow His kids. It takes a church to raise a Christian. It takes a church to develop us spiritually. Because you can't do this alone. I cannot do this alone. If I am going to be a fully developed, maturing follower of Jesus Christ, I need the relationships in this church to help me become that. And that demands humility on my part, because you will tell me things about me that I may not want to hear, but I desperately need to hear them. And you may not say it perfect, but God can and does use that to help me. And you need me to do that for you. And you need others to do that for you. And you need to cry out to God and plead with Him to give you the humility to listen and learn from others. So do you understand 1 Corinthians 12 now? When the Spirit gives us these gifts, as verse 7 says, for the common good, that the church, chapter 14, verse 5, may be edified, verse 12 of chapter 14, that they may build up the church, that the church may be strengthened, chapter 14, verse 26, the gifts are not given for your own personal, private power trip with God. There is a community that is in view. Okay? Now, I think we're getting that. But how? How's that supposed to take place? What's that supposed to look like? I mean, practically speaking, how do you do this stuff? Hold on to that question. How is the life of the church community supposed to be seen? Now, in the past, I've understood the church is a group of people who basically gather together for a shared public experience. And the leaders are responsible to put together the right ingredients for that shared public experience so that the audience will walk out at the end and say, wow, wasn't that great? Wasn't that moving? Wasn't that inspiring, encouraging, challenging, funny, convicting, or whatever? And in some ways, if that's all there is to it, it's not all that different from a football game. You go, you watch. The cheerleaders beg you to cheer, whether you feel like it or not. And if something exciting happens, you say, wow, wasn't that great, moving, inspiring, encouraging, or whatever. But I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 in particular, and I see that God has designed the church to function like a body, where every part is connected to the rest. Where I don't have the option of saying, oh, I don't like that part over there. Because that part is me, that part is you, that part is Christ. Every part is functioning. Every part is doing its part to contribute to the health of the rest. What is that supposed to look like? How are we supposed to do that? The church has to gather for the preaching of the word, has to gather for worship. But did God intend for church life and the function of all of the body to take place in this hour? Once a week? Is that it? So how is this supposed to take place if it's more than this? And these are the questions that I've been asking myself, that the elders have been wrestling with. We know that the preaching and teaching of the word have to have a preeminent role in the church, but that preaching and teaching must produce a community of believers who are living out the word with each other and connecting with each other in order to help each other grow into fully devoted followers of Christ. That was a long sentence. I'm going to say it again. Okay? And if your mind has already run to how are the Lions going to do today, they're going to lose. Just put it out of your mind. Listen to this statement, okay? I hope they don't lose, but anyway. All right. We know that the preaching and teaching of the word have to have a preeminent role in the church, but that preaching and teaching, if it's faithful to the word, must produce a community of believers who are living out the word with each other and connecting with each other in order to help each other grow into fully devoted followers of Christ. You can walk out of here each week and you say, wow, that was a great service. Is that it? No! What is the gathering supposed to accomplish? A change in your life. A change in the way in which you relate not only to God, but to each other in this body and how we as a body relate to this world. That's the change. That, frankly, determines whether it was a great service or not. What's going on in your life? If your life is not being conformed into the image of Christ, if you are not dealing with your heart issues or the issues of your family, you are deceiving yourself. I don't want you to deceive yourself. I don't want to create an atmosphere where it's easy for you to be deceived, where we just applaud in the service and walk out and say, well, that was a great service because I love that song. But if there's no change taking place in our lives, if all you do is listen, what James says is you're fooling yourself into thinking that you're something when you are not. So here is what we need. We need to hear the Word. We need to place ourselves under the preaching and teaching of the Word. But then we need to take this to the next level. We need to help each other, brothers and sisters, to apply the Word and live it out. And the call of Christ brings with it a call to community. And if the leadership of the church is doing its job, we are going to help you live out that community. If this thing called Christianity is really all that it claims to be, then our lives should be extraordinarily different than what they are. But here is where we struggle. Grandparents. What is the relationship like between you and your grandkids? This is what I mean. What do you talk to them about? And when you talk about your grandkids, what are the obvious priorities that you speak of to others? Do you speak about their educational goals, vocational accomplishments, financial achievements, athletic aspirations? Okay. Is that it? How do those things prepare them for spiritual D-Day? Do you ever talk with your grandkids about their zeal for Christ, their passion for missions, their love for the gospel, the ministry in the church? Do you long to see Christ formed in them? Or do you see Christ in the church just as a means to keep them out of trouble so that they can stay on the path of the good life? Do you talk to your own kids, your own grandkids, about what it means to love God and face the challenge to live for Christ in this culture? You speak to your friends about seeing Christ formed in your grandkids' lives. Parents, what are you more concerned about? Your kids' grades? Your kids' clothes? Your kids' athletic goals? Or Christ being formed in them? Now think with me. If in real, practical life situations, our conversations and our goals for the lives of our family members are really not all that different from anyone else in the community, do we have any right to call this Christianity? I mean, we can scream all that we want about the influence of postmodernity and the politics of religious pluralism, which claims that all religions are equally valid and that no one can claim the true way. But the truth is, if in our lives we are living like the rest of the world, then why should they not conclude that we all sort of believe the same thing anyway? I mean, how on earth can we give them a reason to believe if all we want is about $3 worth of God? Students, don't waste your life. The suburban dream, it's a joke. It's a bad one at that, because it never satisfies. The stuff, that's all it is. There's always another sale that you have to go to, another style that you must have, another toy screaming to be bought, and then it has to be insured. It never ends. So here's the challenge. How can I, as your pastor, how can we, as the elders, lead you into becoming a community of believers who are used by God to transform each other's lives? How can we be grandparents and parents and friends and students and brothers and sisters who are ministering to each other at a heart level in a way in which, frankly, many of us have never done that before? And we're not really sure how to do that. I mean, there's a part of us that longs for an authentic relationship with a brother and sister who will be that kind of a friend to us, but when actually doing it, it scares the bejeebers out of us because we just don't know what it's like. How can we develop new, authentic New Testament fellowship so that we become a community of believers to this community? How can we become people who, instead of feeling guilty when we're talked about, when we're asked about the study of the Word and prayer and witnessing and financial giving and stewardship and our relationship with our family and our thought life and testimony at work, instead, how can we become people who are growing and seeing improvements in those areas and humbly thanking God that there's the cultivation of a spirit in ourselves that is hungering and thirsting after God? Here's the big difference. If church, in our definition, is only a shared public experience, then our message to our world is then limited to, hey, come see our service. Come hear our music. Come listen to our preacher. Watch our concerts. Attend our vacation Bible school. Send your kids to our programs. Be impressed. Be awed. Be entertained. And hopefully you'll want to come back. The shared public experience of worship through preaching, teaching, singing, the ordinances of baptism and communion are very, very, very important, must not be neglected, but they are not the only means of grace that God has provided to the community of believers. If we only meet together in order to learn, then I fear that we are setting ourselves up for the warning that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 when he said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I am making a case that in addition to the public gathering of the church, God has also designed true fellowship, genuine relationships to help us develop as a true community of love and help. And it's these relationships that put our theology on display. The world, for the most part, does not care what we believe. That doesn't mean that what we believe doesn't matter. It does. They just don't care. Most of your neighbors do not give a rip about what goes on in here from 10:45 to noonish. Okay. But they will stand up and take notice when they see sacrificial love in action. They will stand up and take notice when you live with a personal, settled confidence in Christ, when you demonstrate relationships with others that are full of harmony. And I believe that the reasons that we don't talk about personal matters very well is that, frankly, no one's ever done that with us. And so we don't know how to talk with others about that. And secondly, for many of you, we are more attendees at a church than we are actually true followers of Christ. Now, many of you know this is not a new concern for me. I've been expressing this over and over and over. And it's been so very encouraging to hear many of you voicing the same thing. In fact, last spring when we conducted a rather in-depth questionnaire, so many of this was confirmed in your thoughtful responses. We love our preaching and teaching, but we all recognize, or at least many of you recognize, a need to be more like a family, a true community of believers. And relationships like that cannot develop like they should only through public experiences. As we have looked at the one another's that are given in the New Testament church, love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, be hospitable with each other, encourage, help, counsel, share with one another, we have seen that these are natural, everyday, personal level activities that ought to be going on with people who are connected with each other. But when do we have time to connect? How can we have these kinds of relationships when we live in such a busy, 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 hectic, frantic world? The elders are convinced that we must become a church of small groups so that every member of the church has the opportunity to develop this level of community. In addition to gathering together for the shared public experience of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, there has to be smaller gatherings for encouraging accountability and just plain, deep, loving, biblical friendships. Some of you have been working on this. Now, I'm excited about that. We just want to take it church-wide. How are we going to do it? Well, I can't explain it in the next 3 to 4 minutes that I have. But beginning next Sunday night, Pastor Jerry is going to be laying out a more detailed reasoning why we need to do this, and then plan of how we are going to accomplish this, what it's going to look like. I want you to wrestle with coming to grips with the realization of how critical it is to be part of a viable part of the community. And I'm asking you to look at your schedule and re-examine your investments of time and see them from an eternal perspective. I will also give you my word on this, that the leaders of the church have to take a look at the schedule of the church, because I think that we unnecessarily complicate things at times. We cannot add more to the schedule without taking something away. We are willing to do that. We are actively working on that. The activities and demands of some of the church things that we do can at times actually distract us from doing some of the things that we have to do. Becoming a church of small groups does not guarantee that all of our lives will change. But if we only talk about it, and we only sing about it, then all we will be is one more hype in a world of promises, promising something that we don't deliver. Companies and organizations are often strangled in meetings. We're going to talk about it as a line that's repeated over and over, often as a convenience to replace doing something. And many of you long for genuine relationships that help you grow in truth and love and humility. You were made for God. God has made us with needs that are met by each other. And as this community of believers lives out true community in Christ, I am confident that the result will be a healthier, stronger, and truer church. And I believe that in the process, as our lives become more and more authentic, we will equip this generation and the next for the spiritual D-Day that's coming our way. Let's stand together. Will you bow your heads with me? Will you ask God to give you a sense of urgency? To realize that the spirit of this age, the gods of this world, seeking to lull you into a slumber that says everything will just go on as it has before. It won't. Life is short. Christ and His church, the gospel and His kingdom, that matters. Father, only You can bring about in our own lives the hearts that we have to have to see things as they really are. For those who are double-minded, who have been trying to live with one foot in the world system and one foot in Christ, help them to see that train is going in two different directions. It won't work. Father, I ask that You bring them on board. And I pray that You will help. You will help us become a church that excitedly longs to live out the Word. For the challenge is our encouragement. Where our humility breeds love, growth, understanding, and true fellowship. Help us to long for You, Lord. Because Christ, we want You. We want You to be our vision, our goal, and have the eyes of our hearts set on You. Amen.